Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
The book of James, chapter 1. As we mentioned to you, James is divided up into three sections. Verses 2 through 12 is the development of faith. Verses 13 through 18, having to do with temptation, development of faith, having to do with trials, the challenge to faith, having to do with temptation. And thirdly, the third section we started last week at verse 19, the transformation of the believer, with verses 26 and 27 showing the end result. James starts out with verse 1, James, a slave of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the diaspora. That's the literal translation. Diaspora is a title of a group of Jews who are displaced from their homeland because of persecution, which started in Acts chapter 7 and continued for many years after that. So he's saying to these scattered believing Jews who are in the diaspora, he says, greetings. He says, count or consider it all joy. Again, this is a command form. The word consider or count is the Greek word for let the leading thought of your mind. It's the word for governor. Let the governing thought of your mind be all joy. We've studied the word joy before, but it's worth repeating. The word joy in Greek, chara, has nothing to do with human or physical happiness. It was used by the Greeks to denote and express satisfaction. For instance, those who participated in the Colosseum Games, though they physically were drained and tired and even some beat up, there was a satisfaction in participating in the games. And so that's why in Philippians chapter 4, when Paul says, I say to you, rejoice in the Lord, and again I will say, rejoice in the Lord always. What does that mean? It doesn't mean to start creating a happy feeling. You know, I got to go to church this morning, so I got to, hey, rejoice. I'm just rejoicing in the Lord. And you get out in your car and you slump over the steering wheel because it took so much effort, you know, to look joyful in front of people. But in Philippians 4, Paul's message was to these two women, Euodias and Syntyche, who were not getting along in the church. He said, the answer is find your satisfaction in the Lord. When you find your satisfaction in what the Lord wants, and you know the examples I've given you in the past about arguments and divisions in the church over what color rug to put in the nursery and or what color rug to put in the sanctuary, and my dilemma out here, always been a burden, is that they painted the church a different color than I wanted it painted. I could have left and found a church that was painted with my color, but I didn't. The whole point is, I can say, I think we ought to paint the church blue and everybody else white. What really counts is what the Lord wants. See, that's where we find our unity. We already have unity in Christ. And we can get together in a business meeting or just as the brethren talking about the various things of the Lord. There are things that I prefer that I'm going to give my opinion about. But at the same time, I have to be ready to give that up for what Christ wants. And we have division in the body of Christ today because we aren't satisfied with the Lord. Paul says, be satisfied with the Lord at all times. And again, I will say, be satisfied. He says, I'm going to keep telling you. The reason why these two women couldn't get along is because they couldn't find their satisfaction in the Lord. And each one was picking their own way. That's why he also said in that text, let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is near. When I can give up what I want, that is an expression and a testimony of moderation. In other words, the things of this earthly life don't mean anything that much to me. You know, it's ridiculous, some of the divisions that have taken place in churches over personal opinions. You've probably heard the famous one where a church divided over the opinion of how many angels could fit on the head of a pin. Like, I've got, you know, every time I wear pins, I'm going to sit there and count how many angels can stand on the head of a pin. You know, and that's going to make a difference. Or like there's in heaven, maybe there's going to be a raffle, you know. Guess how many angels can fit on the head of a pin? When you get to heaven, we'll find out the real number and see who won. It means nothing. It means nothing. Even to follow Jesus Christ as his disciple, Jesus said, you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Now that's to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Arneo for deny means reject yourself. Once I received Christ, my ego and the desires of my flesh kept functioning. But Jesus says, you have to reject yourself. Here's what I want. Here's what I prefer to have happen. Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you have to reject yourself. It's not that I'm going to go away anytime soon. And I have to deal with myself. And I have to reject it to follow Christ. So how much more do you think I have to do to fellowship in the body of Christ in the unity that we already have? If I have to deny myself to properly follow Christ, even more so to function in the body of Christ. And I have to have the attitude of love, which I carry, because as far as I'm concerned, if everybody else wants to be wrong, just that's up to you. But it's really up to the Lord. The Lord is still the head of the church, the body of Christ. We still need to look to him for guidance. We still serve him. He still leads. His spirit still works, not us. Count it all joy, my brethren, whenever you should fall in around various trials, knowing, this participle shows the reason why, knowing that, here's the literal translation, your testing of the faith, not the testing of your faith, but your testing of the faith is working out endurance, hupomone, remaining under. This is telling us that once we've received Christ by faith and we live by faith, that the Lord is going to develop our faith by specially designed circumstances that he is going to put us in so that we can remain under those circumstances and experience Christ and be developed in Christ. Our relationship with Christ is developed by remaining under difficult circumstances, because then we must turn to him. He is our strength. He is our life. And we experience that through the various circumstances of life. But he says, let endurance have its finished work in order that you may be mature and complete, lacking in not one thing. So maturity and completeness in every area of life. So let this work have its finished work. We have a tendency to try to get out of situations. We run away, like Jonah. And we dictate to God what new circumstances he must create for us to get us back under the circumstance that he had for us before, that we left. He says in verse 5, but if any of you is lacking wisdom, remember, sophos in the New Testament, it is used to represent God's understanding of life, how God looks at life. His ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. Wisdom is being able to see life through the eyes of Christ. Being able to see life the way God looks at life, not the way people look at life. And how do you gain that? If any of you lacks wisdom, because he just got through saying, so you're not lacking in any one area. As I told you before, as we went through verse 5, many people jump right to verse 5 and say, if any of you want wisdom, ask God. Like it floats down from heaven in some kind of a mystical cloud, and all of a sudden you got wisdom popped in your brain. In context, in order for us not to be lacking in one thing, we must submit to our circumstances and trials, trusting Christ and experiencing Christ. Now, if any of you is lacking wisdom, what that means is, if you want wisdom, ask God for wisdom. And he's got some nice trials all set up for you so that you can submit to them and experience Christ. And when you experience Christ, you gain wisdom. Now, if many people who would like wisdom knew that in context, it's not something that just drops out of the clouds because you asked for it, but wisdom is something you gain through trials and circumstances, they wouldn't ask. It's just easy to ask right now and hope that, you know, it's going to drop out of the clouds. But in context, verse 5 is verse 5 for a reason. It means there's four other verses in front of it. It's not a new subject. If any of you is lacking wisdom, let him ask from God. Literally, let him ask from the God giving to all freely and not reproaching. That is, he doesn't taunt people. He doesn't say, no, you're not crying enough. You know, I want a few more tears. I want to really see how sincere you are. He doesn't taunt people. He is ready to give circumstances and situations to people to cause them to experience Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 30 and 31, it tells us that Christ is not only our sanctification and our redemption, but he is also our wisdom. So wisdom isn't just a thought that passes through my mind that comes from the Spirit of God. Christ is our wisdom. That's why when I experience Christ in my circumstances, I'm gaining wisdom. See? Wisdom that lasts an eternity. And if you continue to remain under your circumstances and rely on the Lord and trust the Lord and gain more of an experience of him personally, when you grow to be a ripe old age, you'll be able to see life the way God looks at life. You'll gain wisdom. And you'll be able to help others. That's the whole point. Not only am I getting prepared to go be with Christ, but God is preparing me for the generation that's coming after me. We're either going to lead them in the right direction or we're going to lead them in the wrong direction. And hopefully they'll seek after wisdom. But he says that God is freely giving and is not reproaching, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith. In other words, if you want wisdom, then you're going to have to trust that what God brings your way by way of circumstances and situations, you're going to have to trust the Lord. It's from him. He's designed it, and you need to trust him. You can't just say, I want wisdom, and then under circumstances say, I'm not doing this. I'm out of here. He says, nothing wavering. Diakrino in Greek for wavering or doubting means to analyze. This is where we reach our problem, see? If I'm in a situation, either mentally or literally physically, I create a pros and cons list. Good part about it, the bad part about it. And I try to figure out what God's will is based on this list. And I get confused because sometimes the pros and cons even out. So how do I know what the Lord's will is? Well, most of the time I don't. But I analyze it. Like my analyzation is going to come up with the proper answer. The person who doubts is the one who's analyzing. Yeah, I prayed about it, but you know, and they worry about it because it's not just worry in general. It's worry how the Lord's going to work things out. In fact, the doubter is not sure that the Lord is going to do it right because we've already analyzed it and we've already figured out what is right. And we're worried that God's not going to do it that way. He does it another way, and all of a sudden we have no more confidence in God. Well, I prayed about it and put it in the Lord's hands and asked for his will to be done. Look what happened. Came out wrong. But faith is trusting the Lord. The circumstance is there. The situation is there. Place your life in his hands. Trust him to work it out. Trust him to guide you. The last thing we need to do is get heavily involved in analyzation. For the wavering or doubting man has become like a wave of the sea that is being pushed by the wind and tossed. For let not that man presume that he shall receive anything from the Lord, for he is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Double-minded, two psyche, having one frame of mind from the world, that would be my evaluation and my understanding, my feelings, and another mind on the things of Christ. I have a dual psyche going on, and they're fighting against each other. This person is an unstable person. Verse 9, now let the humble brother boast. You want wisdom? Here's wisdom. Let the lowly or humble brother boast. This has to do with being lowly in material things, finances, circumstances. Let the poor brother boast in his exaltation. That's kind of strange. It's not the way the world dictates it. We'll see in chapter 2 that James is going to say about just setting the poor people aside and giving favor to the rich people in the church. He says, don't you know the Lord has appointed the poor rich in faith? Poor, the less we have materially and the more we have spiritually, the richer we are. We don't have the material things to interfere and take up our time and attention and distraction. So he says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich brother in his humiliation, being brought down low. Because as the flower of the grass is passing away, for the sun rose with its heat and withered the grass, and the flower of it fell off, and the beauty of its appearance perished, in the same way also the rich brother will fade away in his doings and in his goings. So the rich man, if you're a rich person, now in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul ministered to Timothy about if believers are wealthy, let them be stewards with it. In other words, God, that's your ministry. God's entrusted you with a ministry of giving. So don't think that God's made you a success so that you can spend the money on yourself. Be ready to give. But also in that chapter, he says, for those who are setting out and their goal is to become rich, let them know it's a trap and a snare. Let them know that the love for money is the root of all evil. But if they are rich, be ready to share and use it as a ministry in Christ. Here he's saying, let the rich man boast in that God's brought him down low. Because the rich man is like the flower. In Palestine, it bloomed in February, and it was withered by May. And so he says, it's beauty, you know, it's great. It looks good for a temporary time. But in the end, you leave all your wealth behind. Like Jesus said in the parable we studied, it's for the person who is rich, but they're not rich towards God. That person's the fool. So if God interrupts a rich person from becoming rich in order to bring them down and see their need for Christ, then he had to boast about it. He'd say, well, God did me a favor. I could have been left my whole life seeking wealth and riches and then died and found out it was all for nothing. So let the humble brother boast in that he is poor. Let the rich brother boast that he became poor. God's done them both a favor. Now that's wisdom. That's an example of wisdom. Verse 12, for blessed is the man who is enduring trial. The word blessed, makarios, means to experience the fullness of something. Some translations say it means, oh, how happy. Oh, how happy is the man. How he's, think of that tune. Oh, how happy. Oh, how happy. You know, like I'm really supposed to be happy about this? How can I keep that command? Well, in Greek, it literally means to experience the fullness of something. So as I am enduring my trial, I will experience the fullness of Christ. I'll be a blessed person. We went over the Beatitudes, which are steps, progressive steps, and each one begins with Makarios, blessed or blessed. Want to experience the fullness of Christ? He mapped it out for us. Because after having been tempted, he shall receive the testing, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised to the ones loving him. Let no one say while being tempted that, quote, I am being tempted from God. Here's the challenge. Everything up to now has been spiritual. Here's where the double-minded person comes into it. They say, God's tempted me. He says, don't say that. For God is untemptable. That is, he does not have the capacity to be tempted, and he is tempting no one. God doesn't tempt people. He tests people, but he doesn't tempt them. He himself does not have the capacity to be tempted, he is tempting no one. But each one is being tempted by his own lusts, by being dragged away and lured, fishing terms. Then after lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, after having come to maturity or fullness, is producing death. Be not deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good act of giving and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. And again, we have some astronomy terms. From the Father of lights, from whom is no variableness or literally change or shadow of turning. We can go out each night and see a different phase of the moon. It has its dark side in the shadow, depending upon its relationship with the earth and relationship with the sun. Well, the Lord's not like that. He is the same always. He has no change. He was the same yesterday, today, and forever. Every good act of giving and every good gift comes from the Father of lights. After having decided or intended, he has produced us by the word of truth for us to be a certain first fruit of his creatures. Verse 19 for our section that we're in. So then, my beloved brothers, let every man be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Listening is the most important part of the Christian life. There are too many people that are so eager to talk, share, and that all has its place as God's Spirit leads. But listening, we'll even see it in Revelation later on. Again, the Lord will say, the one who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. People can physically and audibly hear, but spiritually they're not listening. For the anger of man is not working the righteousness of God, on account of which, after having put off all filth, by the way, the word filth, the Greeks used it to describe material possessions which they acquired out of greed. Filth. It's also the Greek word for earwax, which I think is kind of interesting. You put it together, the material things you gain from greed clogs your hearing. And so you can't be quick to hear. And overabundance of evil. In meekness, receive the implanted word, the one being able to save your souls. So we have two commands here that we studied from last week in verses 20 and 21. We have our first command is be quick. Let every man be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. a proper approach to the Word of God to be transformed. Secondly, we saw in verse 21, and receive, here's your second command, receive the implanted, the one, the Word of God that is rooted within, the one being able to save your souls. Just like the parable of the sower, the Word of God is like a seed. It's planted. God's truth gets planted in a person's heart. And then there's the cultivation process. There's the watering and the cultivation process. And then it bears fruit after it becomes mature. Just like Paul said in about his ministry in Corinth, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the growth. This whole same concept of we're either in the process, when we proclaim the truth of Christ to people, we are in the process of either planting the seed or cultivating a seed that has already been planted from before, or we'll be in the process of reaping the harvest. Because God's word will not return to him void. Even if we share with someone under the influence of the Holy Spirit and they become angry and they reject what we have to say about Christ, seed's planted. God's word will work in that person's heart, even if they turn out rejecting Christ. The word will not return void. But we have a third thing in verse 22. Third command. All three of these commands, this process must be followed in order to experience a transformed life. First of all, it's be quick to hear. Second of all, receive the implanted word. Thirdly, and become doers of the word. Verse 22, there's your third command. Become doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Now he's going to describe that. And you know how many times I've either taught or I've heard it taught, somebody stop right there and become doers of the word, and they've got, look up on the PowerPoint display, and here's 50 things listed. That if you want to do the Word of God, there it is. And the question comes up all the time, too. Well, if we're under grace and we're living by faith, it says to be doers of the Word. It kind of sounds like it's a human effort. These are things that you have to do. Well, as always, let's read on. It'll tell us. If anyone is a hearer of the Word, and is not a doer, this one has been likened to a man considering, observing his origin, his face of origin, which would mean his human face, natural face of origin, in a mirror. And what they had in those days was polished metal so that you could see. That was acting as a mirror for them, or even in water, acting as a reflection. He says, for this person who is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's a person who observes his natural face, his human face, in a mirror. And he does three things, verse 24. He considers himself, that is, he observes himself, and he has left, and he has immediately forgotten what he was like. See, a person who is a hearer of the word and not a doer is a person who hears the word of God, receives the word of God, because they're exposed to it, and the scriptures show them what kind of person they are and their need of Christ. And they leave forgetting what kind of person they are. So you can see right away what the Bible's meaning of what it means to be a doer of the word is somebody that allows God's Spirit to apply God's word to their hearts. Who we are. We're sinners. And though we are saved, if we've received Christ, we're saved. But guess what? We're still sinners. You know how many times I look back and it just went, oh man, Satan brought in the deception again. I knew that before I had received Christ, that everything that I thought and everything that I felt, everything about me was sin. I can go to college and get educated. So I'm an educated sinner. You know, I know how to use information for my sin, you know? And then all of a sudden, I hear the gospel message and I'm convicted that I'm a sinner. But that initial message means that I have fallen short of the glory of God. So I look back and I think to myself, yeah, I can remember some times when I did some pretty rotten stuff. Yeah, I've fallen short, so I'd sin. As if to say, the message to me to be a sinner saved by grace is that I have committed certain acts. I've done certain things to people as a bad person. You know, I did bad things to people. Okay? So, this person, actually, when you look into the Word of God as it is presented, the Word of God tells us not that we have done bad things, but that everything about us is sin. Everything. And that once I receive Jesus Christ, His Spirit is the only one or only thing that is holy about me. I'm not holy. Okay? I am not holy. And even after I'm saved, now that God's Spirit is living in my heart, and now that I'm saved, I'm still a sinner. I'm still functioning with the influence of sin over my life, but I've got God's Spirit in my heart now, in my spirit. A person who is a hearer of the Word of God and a person who receives the Word but is not a doer is a person who hears it, the Word of God, receives the Word of God, what the Word of God has to say, he perceives himself. Oh, that's me. But then after he leaves, he forgets what kind of person he is like. Verse 25, but the one who has looked into the perfect law of liberty and has remained in it. Two things. This one has not become a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. See what a doer is? A doer is someone who doesn't forget. A doer is somebody who not only hears the word and receives the word, but the doer of the word is somebody that is open for Christ's Spirit applying his word. And when we're open to God's Spirit applying his word, then it becomes very fruitful. It says secondly, this man is blessed in his doings, in his goings. So, again, blesses Makarios. The person, and I've said this before, let me summarize all of this. The person who realizes their need for Christ has gone through life and experienced so much difficulty and so much hardship, even after receiving Christ, that the Spirit of God breaks them and brings them to the end of themselves. That person that has come to the realization that everything is about me is the influence of sin in my life, but my trust in Jesus Christ is my life. And you say, well, we all believe that. But you know, and I've said this to myself and I've said this to other people, people will come up and they'll say different things. I'll say to them, you really take yourself serious, don't you? You know? And we get all heated about stuff. Well, I don't know, you know. I don't know about that. It's like, I look at them and say, you really take yourself serious, don't you? When we do that, we have not come to the full realization of who we are. I realize today, 40 plus years after having received Christ, I am more aware today that I am a sinner in need to totally trust the Lord, because everything about me is in rebellion to God. Everything about me has been influenced by sin in the world, and I need to trust Christ. But I realize I'm more of a sinner today than it was the day that I received Christ. It's been a long road for him to say, this is why I saved you. Remember initially when you said, oh yes, I'm a sinner, I need to receive Christ? I had no idea the magnitude of what that meant. But the deception is that once I received the Lord, all of a sudden in church, what I think becomes valuable, you know? Nobody ever tells me that what I think is affected by sin. I committed acts of sin, so I'm a sinner. I fell short, so I'm a sinner. But nobody ever told me everything about you is influenced and affected by sin. And the only thing holy about you is God's Holy Spirit that's living inside. We go 40, 50, 60 years, maybe more, taking ourselves serious. All of the bad acts that I have done in the past have been forgiven in Christ. But then we still take ourselves seriously. You're still a sinner. Like God needs my counsel, you know? Like, since I'm saved now, my opinion means something in the kingdom of God. No, it doesn't. Not at all. The doer of the word is somebody who not only listens, not only receives the word, but the doer of the word is the person that's open to receiving what God has to say and the application to their life. We don't even apply it. Had somebody come up to me once and said, well, you, in your messages, you need to tell people how to apply the truth of God's word. No, because then you're going to do it humanly. Humanly, you're going to apply it. Okay, I got to apply this. You put a mirror up in front of you. You know, we have a standing joke in our family that if people get up in the morning and we're sitting around the breakfast table and somebody says, "Oh man, I got a headache. It's killing me," and the other family members, Sarah's already laughing. The other family member said, "Did you look in the mirror this morning?" I feel a headache coming on. What? Grab the mirrors. Take them all down. We don't want them to see themselves and get this headache. But basically, that's it. God's word does two things for me. Before it shows me the Lord, it shows me myself. How much I'm in need of Christ. God wants me to love, but I can't love. Not with the love that he has. Love is a fruit of God's Spirit. God wants me to deny myself, function in the unity in the body of Christ. I can't do that. God's Spirit is the one that causes me to deny myself and have the power to do that. Like Jesus said in John 15:5, without me, separate from me, you cannot do one thing. But I try. In my own human strength, I try to please the Lord, and I try to do what the Lord wants me to do, but I fail because it's meant for me to submit to His Spirit to do. Next week, we'll finish out the chapter, verses 26 and 27. The religious person, pure and undefiled religion, as it applies to the Jews in those times and as it applies to us today. We'll close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and for your Spirit that instructs us and corrects us and puts us in a right path. We pray that your Spirit would apply these truths and minister them to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.